And so we can be praying for them. We will get into God's Word tonight in James chapter 1. If there's anyone new here tonight with us, we're grateful that you're here. And this is what we do every Sunday, twice a week. We gather to hear God's Word and to sing and to pray for one another. At the end of our service, we'll spend some time sharing prayer requests and praying for our church as well. So if you would turn to James chapter 1, we'll be in verses 21 to 27 of James chapter 1. Jason and Melinda, thank you for leading us in that song. That was beautiful words and fitting for our night tonight. Read along with me in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray together as we dive into God's Word. Father, we rejoice that you have given us a book filled with your words, words of wisdom, words of life, words of instruction, words of warning, words of hope. And we need your words, Lord. Far more than we know, far more than we understand, or even this week have seen our need, we need your words. And we need them from our own study of your word and in our own rooms and our own homes, but we also need them, Lord, from one another in our relationships and in our interactions with each other. Lord, we need your words spoken to us by others so that we're reminded of who we are in Christ, that we're free from sin, and that we've been set free by the law of liberty to live for you and to live an abundant life of joy and of peace with you and of obedience toward you and of one that has a future and a hope. And so, God, we thank you for your word. And I do pray that you would help us as we hear your word to receive your word with joy, and that God, we would resist what this very passage warns against, hearing and not doing. So help us, Lord, give us fresh ears to hear and eyes to see from your word what we should. We pray this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, a big idea or a main point for you, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to take notes, by the way. I was with a brother this week who kind of rediscovered the joy of taking notes. He said he'd kind of reached a point in his life, an age, I should say, in his life where he realized, oh, I thought I was good at remembering things. And then he would try to recall sermons or he would try to recall things that he had learned that week, and he couldn't. So writing makes us remember and helps us be precise in the things that we're that we're wanting to learn. So here's a big idea. Here's a main point that you could write down. We should not only hear the Word of God, but also put it into practice. As Christians, we should not only hear the Word of God, but also put it into practice. Now, you might be thinking, well, that just sounds like verse 22. And it is. We should not only hear the Word of God, but put it into practice. Christianity, as James would tell us, is not merely about believing certain things or claiming to have faith. But here's what Christianity is. If you're wondering what is Christianity, or you've been wrestling with that yourself, or you've grown up in the church and you've seen your parents live as Christians, they've claimed to be Christians, and so they are. Well, Christianity isn't just about believing certain facts or showing up to church on Sunday, twice a Sunday, and then going to three Bible studies during the week and doing all of the religious things that you can get your hands on. But being a Christian means that your life has been transformed by the truth, by good news. Being a Christian means that Christ has, through his gospel message, the good news of salvation, that God is saving sinners who are undeserving, like you and me, from eternal wrath and judgment, and bringing them into a relationship with himself full of love and hope, removed from the overwhelming load of his wrath and judgment on us, and freed to live for him now and for eternity. Christianity is a life that has been transformed by Christ and his gospel. And it is so sweet to look out even in this room and to see lives that have just recently been transformed by the gospel. And it is thrilling. It's thrilling. I don't know if you know this, but Chris and Alan are new believers in our midst. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that God is saving them. And what has he done? They're not just believing certain facts and things about God, but they have been radically transformed by the grace of God in Christ. That he showed them their sin, and that was the same as you and me. And their need for a Savior. And they love him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And brothers and sisters, if you are resting and trusting in Christ, that is what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not just about hearing God's words, but also doing them. A Christian is someone who has heard the good news, has been transformed by the good news of Christ, and is now living out and in obedience to God's word out of love for God. Now, James would tell us that hearing God's word is important, right? That doesn't mean that hearing God's word is not important. In fact, the contrary. Hearing God's word is essential to persevering in the faith. Hearing God's word is essential to finishing the race that he set us out on. He saved us and set us on a long distance marathon race of faith and trust in Christ, confessing our sin daily, running to him for his grace. To remember who we are in him, we're children of God, we're heirs with Christ, we're friends of God through Christ. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that every day of our lives. So hearing God's word is true. But James would also say that hearing God's word must be followed up with doing God's word. And the doing of God's word is a sign, it is a proof that someone is a Christian, that they've responded to the gospel, to the good news of Christ, and they love him. Obedience is the fruit of the work that God does in someone's life when he saves them. We were talking about that in our evangelism class this morning, that working out our salvation with fear and trembling is the fruit. The root of our salvation is the work of Christ. And so root and fruit, we need to remember that. What's the root of our salvation? It's Christ and his finished work at the cross. The fruit, then, is the doing of God's word. It's a loving obedience to God's word. And so as Christians, we should not only hear the word of God, but now, having been having heard the gospel and been set out on this race, we must put it into practice. And that's what James calls us to. In fact, that's what Christ calls us to. And so, once the word is heard and received, James says, it must be put into action. It's like getting orders from your boss or from your teacher, or if you're in the military, from your general or from your sergeant, saying, all right, here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to attack the enemy and have victory. Here's the battle plan. And he spells it out in front of you and puts it on the map thingy with all the figurines and stuff. I always liked those scenes in the movies because it reminded me of playing with my little army men. And he sets it all out in front of you and says, all right, let's go. And no one goes anywhere. And you just sit there and you don't move. And you just kind of look at the figurines and go, wow, those are cool. Those are really neat. But no. The plan, right? You're supposed to look at the plan and then go. Go and execute the mission. And this is what James is saying is a mark of a true believer. Is someone who hears the word of God. And in fact, verse 18, it says that God brings us forth. He causes us to be born again through the word of truth. And it's through that birth, that new birth, that then we become children who love to obey God's word, love to put it into action. And so it's a mark of a Christian. And so if the word is going to make an impact on us, it's important that we receive it correctly. The issue isn't just faithful teaching. We certainly must pray for and expect by God's grace. And as teachers of God's word, or teachers or leaders of Bible studies or of Sunday school classes, we want to be faithful in our teaching. But we also want to be faithful hearers of God's word. We need to be faithful at listening to the word. And so faithful teaching without faithful listening is like seed that is planted on stony ground. You know, you remember the parable. There's all these different soils that the seed is planted in, all these different potential growing places. And yet some of them, the fruit doesn't grow, and the seed is choked out, and it doesn't do what seed is supposed to do. And it's an observable fact. I was reading about this, that sowing the same seed doesn't produce an identical crop from all different soils. Right? You could put seed in different types of actual soil, but the crop will look different. Or if it's soil that is full of toxins and nasty things, the seed's not going to grow like it should. In fact, it might just die. And so one of the questions that I want to ask you at the beginning, as we think about that illustration, is how is the soil of your soul? How is the soil of your soul? How is it that you have been receiving God's word of late? Are you an eager hearer of God's word? When your parents are teaching you, or they're sitting around the breakfast table and saying, OK, let's look at again Jesus' work at the cross. And his resurrection, and what does that mean for us? Kids, are you listening to your parents? Are you being like a good soil? Maybe you've planted seeds in little cups before and put them on the deck and put them out in the sun to see what happens to them. And after a couple of weeks, this little shoot starts to peek through the ground or through the dirt. Because it's good soil. It was prepared right. It had what it needed in it to grow. Is that your heart? Or is your heart become hardened by sin or by distraction? How is the soil of your soul? Maybe take things a little bit further. If God's word is going to impact our lives, not only does it need to be taught faithfully and received, but it needs to be applied. We need to hear the word preached and taught, James says, but we also need to receive the word and say, okay, I'm hearing your word, Lord. I hear what you say. It's good for me. And now we're to apply it. The application of God's word. But I wonder if over time, maybe over the last couple of months or the last year, you've become somehow sermon proof. Your heart has become kind of impervious to the arrows of God's word, and maybe you've lost some tenderness, some sensitivity, some willingness to hear God's word. Maybe you're not easily edified. Maybe you're one of those people that go, I really like that guy's preaching. I don't really like that person's preaching. Oh, he really does it for me, but I just it's not really my favorite. And you've become hard of hearing. Have you become hardened? And this isn't just possible, but for some, it's even true right now that you're no longer benefiting from the Word of God. And maybe you know someone in your life. Maybe there's someone in our very church that you know their heart is no longer sensitive to hearing the Word of God. Maybe you've tried to send them an encouraging text message or given them a phone call or sent them an email or tried to just encourage them, and their heart doesn't want to receive it. They're no longer benefiting from the Word of God. Well, the way that we listen to and apply the Word directly affects how we live our lives. Guaranteed, if you or someone you know that is a Christian, you see that there's a sluggishness or a coldness, there's a paleness to their Christian life. It could be that they have not been receiving, or that you have not been receiving and applying the word directly to your life, doing what doing what Solomon says in Proverbs 2. This is the heart of us that we're to have as we receive God's word. Proverbs 2, here's what it says: if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you call out, give me insight, Lord, to your word, and you cry aloud for understanding, then, and only then, will you understand the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you, if you are sitting here saying, is my heart still tender to God's word? Have I lost a sensitivity to the word? Is my heart, when you poke it, does it beat like it did toward God's word? Or is it just this kind of gray, cold thing of a heart? Do we have a genuine longing for the truth? And really, this is the challenge before us. This is the challenge before us. Do we have a longing for the truth? And James wants to challenge us. He wants to challenge us to consider these things. So here's what we'll do. We're going to look at this passage in three parts. The first is this. We need to see what James talks about as doers of the word and the danger of self-deception. If you're taking notes, really verses 21 through 24, James is describing doers of the word and the danger of self-deception. It's funny when you think about the idea of becoming a hearer only. How do you know if you've become a hearer only of the word? Look at what James says. Be doers of the word. Rather, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, how do you know if you've become a hearer only? Verse 21, he says this: therefore, in light of having been brought forth by the word of truth, And being transformed as believers, beloved brothers, we've been called now to be slow, quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. These descriptions of the new life. We're no longer these angry, enraged people, not given to fits and bursts of anger, because we know that those don't produce the righteousness of God. And he says, therefore, in light of that, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So rather than letting filthiness and rampant wickedness, sin that corrupts, really, you think about what corrupts the soil of a heart, it's sin. wicked and you know, that those descriptions, pretty graphic. Look at verse 21. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The corrupting influences and sins and thoughts and way of life. Since we've put that all away, assuming that you have, right? James is assuming that if you're a Christian, you have put away an old life of filth and wickedness. Now, you might think, oh, James, those are some harsh words. Those are some big words, right? Like filth and wickedness. Like, you're sounding pretty extreme. You sound like a, you know, a monk or a Catholic priest or something, you know, who's saying, you're a filthy, wicked person. This is James, the brother of Jesus, saying that our hearts and our lives were full of rampant wickedness and filthiness. It's extreme words to show the extreme effects of being born again. Rampant wickedness that's just running amok in our lives is done away with. And filthiness is done away with. And so, when you become a hearer only, the question is there filth? Filth? Is there wickedness that has begun to run amok in your life? And you're no longer like you once were. Not to say that you're not born again anymore, right? That's not what James is saying. But there is lost a sensitivity, a meekness, a gentleness that was produced at first in with the implanted word, which certainly is able to save your souls. But if you've become a hearer only, the question is, what is it that's caused your heart to become hard or to become cold? You've become a hearer of the word only. And you don't know it really until someone else points it out to you. Isn't that right? Whether a preacher from the pulpit or a friend who notices that things aren't like they were before. You used to call. You used to meet up together to pray and read God's word. But now, you just show up on Sundays and you just hear the word, but it doesn't seem like there's progress. And you don't know it until it's pointed out to you. And so maybe the Lord is pointing that out to you tonight. Maybe you've become a sermon taster, just a sermon sampler. You just like to kind of, that was a decent sermon. That was fine. That was good. Yeah, that was good. And you just kind of dabble with God's word. And you've become accustomed to being just a kind of a critic of God's word. Yeah, that one really didn't do it for me. That didn't really do it for me. I prefer pepperoni. That was just a cheese pizza. And you're just kind of sampling and you just kind of observing preaching or observing Bible studies, but you're not praying and asking the Lord, Lord, make me a doer. And what does James say that this person is? Look again at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. But if you've become, James says, a hearer only, you have deceived yourself. You've deceived yourself. You've become an expert hearer. But James says, do something. Do something with God's word. Don't just be a hearer, but a doer. Look at verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, again, this isn't James demanding you, apart from a new heart and a new life, to just do God's word. He's saying, if you have been born again, if you've received the word implanted in your heart like a seed in good soil, maybe it's time to break up some of that crusty soil that has been dried out from a lack of loving obedience and pursuit of Christ that makes you want to do the word. And he says, do something. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks, verse 23, look at it with me. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. it's possible to be a hearer only and not an active doer. Is that you? This is a test of, this is, take your pulse, right? This is James wanting to put his fingers on your wrist or on your neck and take a pulse of your spiritual life. Or better yet, a test of the soil of your heart to see if it's grown acidic and rancid. Have you become self-deceived? That is, have I become like a man who stares in a mirror? Just kind of looks in a mirror, maybe glances in the mirror briefly, and then just kind of walks away. And hasn't taken time to look in the mirror and see that, whoa, there's some stuff going on here. I need some help. I need to fix some things. I know I'm not 23 anymore because I'm 32. I didn't have this problem when I was 23. My daughter was standing underneath me in front of me a couple of weeks ago, and she looked up at me and she said, "Daddy, do you have spiders in your nose?" And I said, "No, I don't have spiders in my nose. Get out of here." Well, I'll let you fill in the rest. I don't look in the mirror long enough typically to notice that there's some things that I need to take care of. It takes someone else pointing it out to me that I've got some issues, right? How am I doing? Okay. These guys are sitting close enough. Now, Adelaide doesn't know any better. But if I would take more than 2 seconds to stare in the mirror, to look in the mirror, to look intently in the mirror, I would see that there's probably some things that I need to take care of before I walk out the door today. And now, ladies, you know what that's like. Some of you have probably spent a number of hours looking in the mirror today. And we're thankful for you. You're cute and beautiful. But us men, not so much. And ladies, you might wish that your man would look in the mirror a little bit longer each day. Get a little more serious now. Ladies, you might hope that your men would look longer in the mirror of God's Word a little longer each day. And man, that's what we need. That is what we need. We need to hold up the mirror of God's Word to show us our health, to show us that there's stuff that needs fixing. This, at the time, it would have been a handheld piece of metal that they would have held up, and it wasn't probably super clear then, from what I understand about mirrors in this time. But it was clear enough to be able to see things, to be able to see if there was major issues going on in your day that day. But the point is this: if you look in a mirror and then you just walk away and you forget what you looked like, maybe you did look in the mirror long enough, but you've not really done anything about it. You're like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets 10 seconds later what he looked like. We must not forget what we've seen. In other words, God's Word is a mirror. When we look at God's Word, we see God and we see ourselves and we see how God wants to change us and to transform us and to make us like His Son. And so look again what he says. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. That's verse 24. But let's look at verse 25. Let's look at verse 25. Well, before we look at that, let me just encourage you in one more thing. By God's grace, we can hold up this mirror daily. Maybe you've been stuck in a rut. And you've not picked up the Bible and you've not dusted off the mirror and held it up to ask the Lord, "Lord, show me who I am. Show me what I look like. Show me what needs to change so that I can be a more effective and useful person in your kingdom." I want to encourage you, don't be self-deceived. Don't just think that by kind of just glancing at God's Word for a couple seconds a day that you're going to be equipped with the ammunition that you need to fight off the temptations of your flesh and of the devil. That's the warning here. It's a man who just kind of glances and then walks away, and he's not prepared for the day because he's forgotten. I tell you, you will forget if your life and your relationship to God and His Word is just a relationship where you just occasionally glance. You just take a glance at God's Word. That might be the missing link in your life, the key that you are missing to unlocking a life of joy, and certainly not of you know, not having tribulations and trials and troubles, but of joy and obedience to Christ. You've deceived yourself if you think you can just glance at God's Word and not be rooted and dependent and absorbing it and memorizing it and meditating on it. So the question is, have you become self-deceived? Have you been deceived? But listen to verse 25. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Here's the second thing that we need to see from this text. It's an equation. It's an important spiritual equation. That hearing the Word of God and obedience, so hearing plus obedience equals, James says, blessing. So if you like math or science, here's the equation. Here's the spiritual equation. Hearing plus obedience equals blessing. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So again, the way that God's Word takes root in our lives isn't the casual glance or the casual look at the Word of God like it's some kind of lucky charm that you kind of pull out of your pocket. All right, okay, I'm good to go. Remember, I used to collect these little rabbit's feet. What do you call those? Or lucky rabbit's foot? Is that what it was? They'd be on a keychain from the roller rink. And they were bright blue or pink or green. And I thought that they were good luck. I did. And so I would keep it with me and then I'd lose it eventually. But I thought, well, you know, they say it's good luck. It must bring me good luck. But we can't treat God's Word like that. It's not a lucky charm that we just kind of pull out every once in a while and make a wish and then put it away and forget. That's ridiculous. But maybe you treat God's Word like that. A verse here, a verse there, kind of hope it helps. But of course it doesn't help, does it? It doesn't help when we are not submersing ourselves in and carrying God's Word with us, because like a pocket mirror, you can actually carry God's Word with you. Even if you can't carry a Bible with you at all times, God's Word is something that He can store up in our hearts. By His Spirit, we can memorize so that we can meditate on His Word. If you think you can't memorize Scripture, I guarantee you that you can. I bet you that you could memorize a verse this week. You could do it. You could do it. You could take the fighter verse for this week from Psalm 121 and you could memorize it. And if you did, if you memorized that verse, you would see your thoughts and your mind and your actions and your thoughts about God and people and His Word changing. Because you're meditating on it. And so, this glancing at the Word, and we can't remember what we've seen in it. Well, of course we can. If we don't look long enough in the mirror, you won't see anything. But verse 25, this is a different word to talk about looking here. But the one who looks into the perfect law. This is a intense, stooping look into God's Word. Looking into something to try and find something out. It's the same word that was used, I think, when the disciples looked into the tomb of Jesus to figure out, is He still in here? Where'd He go? Right? They weren't just kind of glancing in real quick. They wanted to know, is Jesus here? Let's look. Let's find out. Let's figure it out. And we're called to look into God's Word this way. And we will grow in our love for Christ and enhance our spiritual longings, not if we're just glancing at God's Word real quick, But if we are peering into with longing and expectation to get something about God out of it, so that we can put Him on display in our lives, so that we can show Him off as a great Savior and a great Redeemer to the people around us. If we will peer into God's Word and say, God, give me something about You that I can hold on to. He says, if you look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, this law of freedom, and persevere, you will not be a hearer who forgets, but you'll be blessed in your doing. You'll be blessed. When we look into His law, God's Word is described as His law, especially to the Old Testament Israelites. When we think about God's law, it gives us God's law gives us instruction and a picture of what He is like. It's the perfect law. It's His authoritative standard for our lives. God's law are not just these rigid rules and regulations that we must follow. In fact, that's not just what they were for the Israelites, but they were a picture. They were a painting of what God's character was like. He was good and He was holy. He was merciful and kind. His Word is authoritative about Him and about us, about our world and about our lives. Here we find how to speak of Christ and to answer the issues and the problems of life. This is His law that gives freedom. Look what it says again. It says it's the law of liberty. God's Word is liberating. Now, what are we free from? Well, we're not free from obligation to do God's will revealed in His Word, but God's Word sets us free by the power of His Spirit to actually do His will. That's what His Word and His authoritative law do. When we understand and apprehend God's Word by His help, He actually frees us to do His will, to live in loving obedience to God. It is the law of liberty. It is not the law of slavery. God's Word is not a trap to keep us from joy, but it actually liberates us to live for God and to enjoy the blessing, as He says here, of doing. We get to do what God's Word says. We get to do what God wants. We get to live for God. And this is what His Word does. This is real freedom. His Word sets us free to do that which we once hated and despised. But now we are set free to want to do what we ought to do. Let me say that again. God's Word sets us free to do that which we once hated and despised. If God's Word is something that is just like, ugh, I just want to have fun, and God's Word just keeps hindering my fun, then you need to ask, have you been set free from your sin? Because God's Word actually is liberating. Not to do the things that your flesh want you to do, but to do actually what is most satisfying in the world, which is to do what God wants you to do. And we aren't truly free until we want to do what God wants us to do. And anything else is actually slavery to sin. It's slavery to worry and fear. Instead of saying, oh, can I do this? Can I do that? Oh, can I wander into this gray area of life? Or have I gone too far? I just want to get as close as I can. God's Word actually liberates you from that kind of living. Lord, whatever You say, I want to do it. I'm not trying to get as far away, you know, close up to the line as I can to get as much fun as I can. But it actually frees you to say, Lord, I want to live according to Your Word. I don't want to live in that kind of fear, but I want to live in fear of You, loving adoration and worship of You. And so when we come to God's perfect law, we're set free to do that which is truly good. Here's an application of this. Hearing plus obedience equals blessing. Think about this recently. If you're a member of this church, if you've committed in covenant relationship to God's people in this church, One of the passages that we hold so dear is Matthew 18. And I won't go through all of the steps and all of that of Matthew 18, but the very first step of Matthew 18 is this loving interaction and exchange between brothers and sisters of helping each other see where we're stumbling in our lives, where there's sin that could be leading us astray, where there's areas of our life that we're not living in submission to Christ. And if we want a pure, sweet, joyful dynamic in our fellowship, this is what Christ calls us to do. He calls us to hear the word, then to obey it. And I'm just wondering, in practical application, how are you doing in that area of obedience, of lovingly, patiently, kindly, gently helping and correcting and encouraging and exhorting other believers in our church? How effective have you been in applying the principles there? Have we been applying these principles day by day, moment by moment, friendship by friendship? I just wonder, that's just one application of this. Well, who am I to tell someone that they're sinning and, you know, point those things out in their life? You're a Christian. And this is what God calls us to do in love and in patience and in joy. This is discipleship 101, helping each other follow Christ every single day. If so, if you're a Christian, have you become a hearer only in that area of your fellowship and of your life? Don't be self-deceived in thinking that that's not something that you can be doing in another believer's life. In love, this isn't you coming along saying, "Hey, I see, I've been watching your life and following every move that you've made, and I've noticed that you've made all these tiny little missteps." But no, we lovingly care for one another, and we pray together, and we pray for each other, and we ask each other serious questions. How's your marriage going? How's raising your kids going? How's loving your brother going? How can I pray for you? James says if the word is going to stick, there isn't a once in a while look into it. There must be an intense staring into it constantly, continually. This is an active participle, an active verb. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Are you actively and constantly looking into God's word and saying, "Lord, show me areas of disobedience"? Because God, I know you're not interested in just temporary acts of obedience, but you want my all. A constant dwelling, as it were, in your will. Well, James gets really practical again, and at this point, maybe you're like, "Can we study a different book? This is too hard." Well, verses 26 and 27, James gives us three tests, and I won't be able to go into these real in depth, but three tests of whether we have responded to God's word in active, joyful obedience, or whether we've become just a hearer of the word of God. He gives these three tests. As we've looked at God's truth like a mirror to show us what he's like, and then his character and our sanctification is being affected by his character, and we're remembering that God's word is not a hindrance to our joy, but it actually liberates us to enjoy him and to live with joy. Well, he gives us three more tests. Look at verse 26. He said, "If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let me ask you this: is this all that Christian religion is? Visiting orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world? No, James is emphasizing certain specific things. Specifically, I think that would have been especially relevant in the culture in which James was living in, the environment, the place that James was living in. But these act as a great test for us. Well, first, actually, he gives us a test for our mouths, our tongues. Do you have a controlled tongue? Here's some examples of religion that isn't self-deceived, faith that isn't fake. Someone who's not just a Sunday morning attender or a tither or a faster or only whatever, but someone who has a genuine faith. He says they have a controlled tongue. They have a bridled tongue. They have a tongue that is being led. In other words, James is saying, if you have an uncontrolled tongue and often exploding in anger and quarreling, all of your religious practices are worthless. And so he's saying, do you really love God in your heart? Is there a growing experience of seeing control over your words? You go, yeah, well, I'm going to speak the truth in love. But do you forget that love is also coupled with patience and peace and kindness and all of those things? You have control over your tongue. Well, he also says a caring heart. Look at what he says in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. What is this? Well, it's a caring heart. We know that our God is a father to the fatherless. And so when he adopts us in, he expects us to look like and to live like him. And so visiting widows and caring for orphans express these tangible, they're an expression of the tangible effects of salvation. We have a care for those who are hurting in our church and those who are hurting in our world. There's a tenderness, there's a caringness in our hearts. So again, this isn't all that godly faith and religion is. It's emphasizing certain things, not excluding others, but a caring heart. And then finally, an uncompromising testimony or personal holiness. Personal holiness. One pastor said, the boat must be in the water, but the water must not be in the boat. We live in a world that is broken, that with sin. We came out of it. And yet we still live in it. And James is saying to keep oneself unstained from the world. What does your life look like Monday through Saturday? Because God doesn't give a rip about our Sundays if the other 6 days of our lives are living for ourselves and living in sin, living in unhindered selfishness and secretive life, that if it was displayed up on that screen would be a shame. And I'm the first to admit I don't want my life up there on that screen, but I do want the Lord to be growing me. I want my life to be open enough so that people know what's going on. I want personal holiness. I want to be changed. Do you want that? Students, do you want to make an impact in your schools, with your classmates, college students? Do you want people in your schools to see that you're different? Then get your lives absorbed in God's Word. If you want to be a strong believer and make an impact, it's all in the book. And all of the spiritual oak trees that you've seen, examples in your life around you, they've been normal men and women who've sought to let His Word dwell deeply in them. And the application is obvious for all to see. But you know what? That's not out of reach. That is not so out of reach that you too can't strive for this kind of life. And so James says, hearing plus obedience equals blessing. But the opposite is true as well. Hearing minus obedience equals self-deception and eternal loss. If you hear the word, today, if you've heard the gospel preached about the Savior who came to earth to save sinners like you and me, and you have refused Christ, that's not a small thing. But the weight, the unbearable weight of His wrath and judgment are on you. But you need to know, brothers and sisters, that the law, God's authoritative word, is a law of liberty. He is able to free you not only from your sin, but through His Son to save you from His wrath that has already been poured out on Christ once and for all for your sins. You can embrace Him today and respond for the first time in obedience to God's word to repent and to believe on Christ. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord, we long that in 20 years from now, that when all the students in this room are grown, and we look around and we say, where is so-and-so, or where are they at in life, that we would hear and know that they are walking in Your truth. As Sam read earlier, that when the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house of their faith and their life, they did not fall because they were founded on the rock. They heard Your words, and they weren't like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, but they were like the wise man who built their house on the rock. And so, Lord, we long to know and to see the young ones in our church walking with You, not being hearers only, but doers of the word. And that we would receive the joy and the blessing of knowing You in Your word and seeing You work in our lives and in our world. So we pray for these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.